You know, ever since I can remember going to church as a young person, we used to say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So obviously some of you attended a church similar to the church that I attended growing up. And you know, we say those words, and I think it's easy to understand that Christ has died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day to give us newness of life. But when we begin to talk about Christ coming again, that's where it gets a bit sketchy. That's where we start to have a lot of confusion on the part of many people trying to figure out where and when and how this will take place. And it's primarily because of those three events, it's the one that hasn't taken place yet. And isn't it amazing when we speculate and begin to try to think about how things might be in the future, we often get it wrong. Would you agree? You know, when I first became a Christian, I spent a lot of time trying to map out the way things were going to be in the future. And as I've seen time go by, I've realized, you know, I'm probably not going to get it right. In fact, already I've been wrong on several occasions. Not things that I've taught, but things that I thought in my mind might happen haven't happened. Like I never thought that 30 years later, I would still be here in ministry, ministering to people. I thought by now the Lord would have returned, certainly. And I think many people have believed that through the generations. Only to find out that their expectations were not in line with God's reality. Now, in general, that's a principle for us. Many times our expectations are not in line with God's reality. But this morning, I want us to look at the words of Jesus in Luke's gospel and in chapter 17 and in verse 20. And we're going to look briefly at Jesus' response to the Pharisees who have questioned him as to when the kingdom of God would come. Now you have to understand that to them, the kingdom of God wasn't an event as much as it was a state of Israel in the Middle East, self-sufficient, independent, with Messiah ruling over them as king. So for them, it wasn't as we suppose it might be, with the Lord returning in the air and the saints with him and the angels and all of those things. No, for them, it was as simple as, when is our Messiah going to come and deliver us from these oppressors? And so, in this section, Jesus responds to the Pharisees' question and warns his disciples about when the kingdom of God would come, because as we'll see, and as so many are, they were very confused. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to look to you in our lives that you might work in and through our lives. May we experience you here and now, recognizing that the kingdom of God is with us, that is within us in the person of Jesus Christ. And whatever might happen, and whenever it might happen, the most important thing is that we have a relationship with you. And so, Lord God, I pray for every heart here today that as we talk about a relationship with you and what that means, that those who don't have that experience, don't know you in that way, I pray that they would come to know you in that way. And for those of us who do, that we would come to know you better and trust you more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verses 20 and 21 in Luke's Gospel in chapter 17. We're told there that once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." That can also be translated with you or among you. Jesus is telling them plainly the kingdom of God was right in front of them. And I think to a certain extent, that's true for us today. To a certain extent. Now the problem is the Pharisees were looking for Jesus to prove conclusively that he was who he said he was and who he is. And so here Jesus now warns the Pharisees not to miss the kingdom of God, because they were looking for a particular experience at a particular time. They missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus. They missed God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, simply because they were so busy with their careful observation, they never looked up to see he was right there. The other day we were driving, my wife and I were driving, it was evening, it was dark, and we were driving home, and this sort of aggravates me, to be honest. I will see people standing in a place of traffic, wearing black at night with a hoodie, and looking down at their cell phone. And if not for the light of the cell phone bouncing off their face, you wouldn't even know they were there. And I said to my wife, that's a person who's going to die a horrible death. Because sooner or later, somebody's not going to see you, and you are going to get taken out. Because you know how careful people are in New Jersey, right, about pedestrians. But I see it all the time. People are walking around, this is amazing, walking around with that little device in front of them. Those of you who know me know I have an iPad, but not a smartphone. I don't have a telephone. I don't carry one with me. Not interested. You know, I said that once at a conference, and the guy stood up. He goes, hey, guys, this guy doesn't have a cell phone. Like I was Amish. And the reason I never got into that smartphone craze is because I recognized right away the last thing I need in life is another distraction. Now, I understand some people need to have them for work, and that's fine. I have a phone pretty much everywhere I go. I can communicate through my iPad. I have two landlines. I even have a car phone. That is the ability to communicate on the road. So what I like is that when I'm somewhere, I'm actually generally present. But I see this all the time. Young people go out to dinner, which they seldom do. They mostly do takeout now so they can sit home and look at their tablets together. But they'll sit around the table at a restaurant and everyone's got that little glow coming off that screen into their face. And I see people walking with this little device, not even looking up. How long are they going to last on this earth if they keep being distracted in that way? I've read far too many articles about people who've fallen off of cliffs taking selfies on vacation. I'm sure you've read those same articles. So what does that tell us? Many times we're so busy looking down that we don't look up. Now that's a metaphor for what I'm trying to talk about this morning. I think most of us are looking down. Whether we're looking at our smartphone or something else is irrelevant. We're looking down. We're not looking up. We're looking in the wrong place, and so we don't see God. We don't experience God. We don't find God in the center of our lives because we're distracted. They were distracted. But interestingly enough, they were distracted by careful observation. So it wasn't as if they weren't paying attention. They were just paying attention to something else and not to what they should be looking at. And I think if one word describes our culture today in America, and especially in this part of the country, it's distracted. If I had one word to describe Christians struggling in their faith, I would say they're distracted from the truth. They're distracted. I'm going to encourage you to be more present in community, in relationship, in family, in communication. You will have to eliminate those distractions. I remember when we did our marriage counseling over 30 years ago, and many times I've done this with other couples. And you talk about communication, because that's really what marriage is. It's communication. And the strength of your marriage is based on the strength of your ability to communicate. And we would talk about, if you had to talk about something, what would you do? What type of distractions would you eliminate? And back then it was, you know, turn off the TV. But today you have to turn everything off. Everything. The reason we don't hear God's voice, the reason we miss the kingdom of God is we're distracted. We're busy about other things. We're carefully observing maybe even things that are spiritual. We're carefully observing things, but you know what? We're missing the point. We're missing the kingdom of God. We're missing Jesus. And our lives are empty of spiritual power. So Jesus warned these Pharisees, don't miss the kingdom of God. They expected that Messiah would come to deliver them from their foreign oppressors with some big show, some big outward sign. They could not predict when the kingdom of God would come by watching for signs. So I want to say to all those people who watch YouTube videos and are convinced that the next apocalypse is right around the corner or that the Lord's coming next week, all of that careful observation will probably, speaking of distractions, All of that careful observation will probably get you nowhere. Think about that. All of that careful observation will probably get you nowhere. They were looking and studying, and they had it all figured out. And so many people today, they sit down with me, they say, this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and then we can expect to see this. And I've been hearing that for 30 years, and not one person has gotten it right. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't coming. It just means that you're distracted by looking at things other than Jesus. Imagine you could miss Jesus by looking for his return. Think about that, because that's what they were doing. They could not predict it. They were watching for signs. Now, the word careful observation, the word in the original language, in Greek, it actually means inspection or visual evidence. In fact, it's a medical term, and we know this. Luke was a doctor in that day. He uses a medical term that means or can be translated inspection or visual evidence. It refers to when a doctor is watching a patient for symptoms of some disease which he suspects the patient has. And that's what a good physician does, observes symptoms. But the thing that I'm struck by is that with all of this careful observation, they're looking down and he's right there. So it may not surprise you when I say this, I spend a lot less time trying to predict the future and trying to figure out exactly when things are going to happen. You know, we've gotten so in love in the church with prophecy conferences and all of those things. I really am not interested in those things anymore, because over 30 years of walking with the Lord, nothing I've ever heard at any of those conferences has happened yet. I don't say it won't. I simply say it can be a huge distraction. There are people that can tell you all about how the Lord's going to return but have never met him. And that concerns me, because Jesus said, when they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we cast out demons and heal people? Didn't we take care of all these things and in your name do all these great and mighty things? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. Do we know Jesus? They were looking for a physical and political kingdom to arise with Messiah as its leader. And he tells them plainly that they should not expect to see the kingdom established on earth at this time. I want you to think about that statement. They're waiting for Messiah to come. They have their doubts, severe doubts about whether Jesus is this Messiah. In fact, they question it greatly, challenge him all the time. And that's what they're looking for, and yet, he tells them, let's look again, he tells them it's not going to happen. Now, I'm not going to get up here and tell you the Lord isn't going to return, because that would be blasphemy. The Lord said he would return. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I believe that with all my heart, I do. But it's not important to me as much as my relationship with him. Looking down isn't going to get me there, looking up will. And so I see what it says here. It won't come with careful observation, like a doctor looking for signs of an illness, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Do you understand what he's saying? Is that you're not going to be able to figure it all out. Don't waste your time with that. And then he says to his disciples something very interesting, considering the fact that he has just corrected the Pharisees. He now turns to his disciples and he warns them when he says in verse 22, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. I want you to think about this in contrast to so many prophecy conferences and books that have been written. Jesus is saying to these people that are looking for the Messiah to come, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. And then he turns to his disciples and says, you're not going to see it either. In fact, you're going to long to see it and you're not going to see it. So if you put your hope in Christ's return and not in the person of Jesus Christ, how does this message make you feel? Please hear me. I know Christ is going to return. I'm not doubting that. I'm not casting any doubt on that at all. I'm just saying, for me personally, in my relationship with Christ, it's almost irrelevant when it happens. Or if it happens in my lifetime. That's all I'm saying. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is, or if you will, he's going to come next week, or in 1988, or in 1992, or in 1996, or in 2004, or 2010. Haven't we heard those things before? Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. Notice, not after Jesus, after them. After the men or women that would distract us with these things from Jesus. Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning. You can't miss lightning, can you? Anyone ever miss lightning? You hope lightning misses you. If you have a thunderstorm and lightning comes down near your home, no one says, I wonder what that was. No one says, did you hear something? No, I didn't hear anything. I mean, unless you have some problems with your hearing, you probably would even feel the ground shake. No one misses lightning. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus has told his disciples flatly, you're not going to see it. It's not going to happen now. Not that it couldn't have. Ideal scenario, the Jews would have responded. They would have accepted Jesus as Messiah. But they didn't. And he knew they wouldn't. And this was always God's plan. It wasn't a surprise. Jesus wasn't disappointed. He knew how things would happen. In fact, he's already told his disciples over and over again at this point that that's what's going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to rise from the dead and eventually come again. So he's warning them not to be deceived by false Christs or messiahs. Now, I find it ironic and a little interesting that whenever Jesus talks about the last day's events, he always warns us not to be deceived. And yet, how many times are we? They would soon be separated from Jesus, of course, after his death, his resurrection, and ascension. But he warned them not to be deceived by false accounts of his coming. And yet, so many were and so many are. We know this because Jesus said so in verse 24, that the entire world will be aware of his coming as lightning is visible in the sky. So, when he returns, you will know it. There won't be five people over here saying, you know, I wonder if that was Jesus. I'm not sure. I thought he'd be wearing red or purple or white. It doesn't line up with my... No, it's not going to happen. No one's going to say, well, Jesus, you weren't supposed to be here for 7 years. I had it all figured out. In fact, I've got a calendar on my wall and a big poster that describes in explicit detail with signs and symbols that you're supposed to come 7 years later or 7 years earlier or 3.5 years later. And it's interesting because when the Lord returns, no one's going to say, wait a minute, he's early or he's late. You're simply going to know that it's Jesus and he's come again. And you know what? At that point, throw out those calendars because you were wrong anyway. How do I know that? Everyone's wrong. How do I know that? No one knows. No man knows the day or the hour. No one knows. Now, if Jesus said that, that means if you think you know, you're wrong. And I'm crazy enough to believe that someone actually randomly figured it out. He'd probably change it just to fulfill that scripture that says, no one knows the day or the hour. And I'm being silly. My point is, that is not the point. You're looking down. Look up. Look up. As the scripture says, for your redemption draws near. Now, his return is our blessed hope. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be excited and look forward to it. But we're supposed to be busy about the Lord's kingdom, not busy about trying to figure everything out with careful observation. I think there are too many people that do this. So the entire world will be aware of his coming as lightning is visible in the sky. You won't miss it, but you'll probably miss him if you focus in on these things to a point of obsession and distraction. And he reminded them that the Jewish leaders would soon reject him and put him to death. Now, why were they surprised when that happened? They weren't listening. They were looking down as well. They were looking somewhere else. They were distracted because Jesus told them plainly, they were going to Jerusalem. Why are we going to Jerusalem, Jesus? Going there, I'm going to be betrayed, put to death, abused and put to death on a cross. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they're shocked when it happens. You ever feel like that with the Lord? You really should never be surprised. Now, of course, if your friends all get together and decide to celebrate your birthday and they surprise you, okay, you might be surprised. But when it comes to your relationship with God, should you really be, oh man, I never knew the Lord could do that. Wow. You mean Jesus, this or that? We really shouldn't be. If he's the object of our affection and our study, then we shouldn't be surprised at all by the character and the nature of Jesus, although Jesus did say, watch, I'm coming at a time when you won't expect it. He doesn't want us to be taken off guard or surprised. His disciples were looking down. They weren't listening. Are you? Far too many Christians are spending all their time studying. And that's a wonderful practice. But how little time they spent in worship and devotion and relationship with God. Well, Jesus warned his disciples, he will come at a time when no one expects him to come. And he gives some analogies to make this clear. But that's the theme. That's the thought. Look at verses 26 through 30. We'll read the whole section here. In 26, he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. The distinguishing characteristic of when the Lord returns is that no one will expect it. That people will be taken off guard and that many will be destroyed. Think about that. Think that through. It'll be just like this. Hey, if you're comparing the Lord's return to the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, you can't tell me that anyone's got it figured out. Because clearly all of the individuals involved in those cataclysms and judgments had no clue. They were looking down. He compared the time of his coming to the days of Noah before the flood. Now, life went on as usual right up until the day Noah and his family entered the ark. Mankind was completely unprepared when the flood came and destroyed them all. And then he compared them, or the time of his coming, to the days of Lot before the destruction of Sodom. And I'm sure you're familiar with these accounts. But again, life went on as usual, right up until the day Lot and his family left the city. The people were completely unprepared when fire and sulfur came and destroyed them all. So the message to us, to his disciples, we are his disciples, I hope. Amen. Amen. The message to us is be prepared. Look up. You see, what I don't want to have happen in my life is for me to have all my theology, eschatology, and prophecy down pat, but be looking down when he returns. When the kingdom of God is among us, even now, in some sense, really, should we behave any differently, ideally, should we behave any differently now than when the Lord returns? We really should be doing the same things now that we will do then. We really should. Like, worship him, right? Are you going to be a much better worshiper when the Lord returns? You really shouldn't be. Are you going to be a greater servant of the Lord when the Lord returns? I promise you, you won't. Who you are now is what you will be. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't kid yourself. You can pretend you're somebody you're not. We often do. But who are you really? When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, the Pharisees had it all figured out. They missed it. The disciples weren't listening. What about us? And then he warns them, and this is interesting because they were going to experience the judgment of God in their time and in their nation. So some of what Luke or Jesus refers to in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke records, some of what's mentioned here has to do with the distant future, but some of it has to do with life that they would experience in the very near future. In fact, he says in verse 31, he says, on that day, Now, what day is that? Now, in this context, it's the day the Son of Man is revealed. It's the day the Son of Man is revealed. However, they experience something very similar within a few short years. But he's talking about the distant future. He's also talking about a general state of awareness and preparedness that we should be in. Just recently, over the last month or so, we've seen those horrible fires on the West Coast in California. And how many people died because they couldn't get out? They were taken off guard. They were unprepared. They waited too long, or they didn't know to leave when they should have. It's that kind of destruction that God is describing, that Jesus is describing here to his disciples. And he says this in verse 31, "On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them, and likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything." Isn't it interesting that he describes the things that would distract us? Our goods inside our homes themselves, the things we own, our possessions, those types of things that we care so much about. And he's saying, don't go back for them. And I would say to you, don't hold on to them either. Don't let those things keep you from looking up. And when the Lord returns, don't let any of these things distract you or keep you distracted until he returns. And the command or the warning is to flee to the mountains in order to escape persecution and death. And that would happen within the next 100 years. Actually, within a few decades, it would happen. Around 70 AD, and then later on, a few decades later, this entire area was wiped out by the Romans. And so rather than receiving their Messiah and living in victory and having a kingdom age established, they were destroyed as a people and sent wandering in diaspora. So I guess they missed it. I guess so. Those Jews living in Judea will one day be forced to flee for their lives with great urgency. It's happened before, it will happen again. And there won't be enough time for them to go back or prepare to leave. And here's the warning to us as disciples. When the Lord returns, it will be too late. Oh, Pastor Joe, you know I want to go on that missions trip. Pray that I have enough funds, or pray that I have the time, or, you know, pray that I'm brave enough and pray that I can go. And, you know, when the Lord returns, you can't sign up. Joe's not going on any more missions trips after the Lord returns. Oh, you know, I really meant to get more involved and build relationships and share my faith. I really meant to serve in the church. I really meant to show up more often, meant to do all those things. But it's too late when the Lord returns. Those are the things we need to be doing now. You hear what I'm saying? I hope you do. We need to live like he'll return today, but not get so distracted by the fact that he could return that we miss him today. And that's a tough balance. I guess the easiest thing is to be so preoccupied with Jesus that it doesn't matter if he returns today or tomorrow. But if he does, you're prepared. Do you know him? And then he says something, and there have been times in history where horrible things have happened and people have said something to help people remember. Now, with 9/11, we say it this way, never forget, right? We say never forget. When the Maine was destroyed in Cuba, they used to say, remember the Maine. When the Alamo fell to Mexico, they said, remember the Alamo. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, they would say, remember Pearl Harbor. Listen, sometimes never forget is a good thing. Sometimes remember is a good thing. And this is what Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. I don't know how much you know about Lot's wife. We don't really know much more than what the scripture teaches us. They were living in a pretty wicked place. I think it's fair to say. We can relate to that. And the angels came, and they rescued them from the people of that wicked city, and they delivered them out of the city, and they were safe. And then it says that Lot's wife turned back. Sometimes it's depicted that she turned around, but the idea is she turned back. She did the very thing that Jesus said we should not do, run back to our homes and our possessions and all the things we really love, because you can't love God and money. Jesus has talked about this recently. And you don't go back and run to those things because you will be destroyed. Trying to save them, you will lose yourself. And that's exactly what happened to Lot's wife. She headed back after they were safe. She was safe. The whole family was safe. And she headed back. She turned around. And what happened? It says in the scripture she was turned into a pillar of salt. That was, she was disintegrated. Whatever destroyed the city of Sodom destroyed her because she was heading back to the thing that she really loved. Could have been her things, her possessions. Could have been the wickedness. I don't know. But remember Lot's wife. When the Lord returns, don't be running in the wrong direction. Don't be clinging on to your things and your possessions and those things which will surely burn and be destroyed. She was the wife of a godly man, by the way, who had entertained angels in her home. She was almost saved. You hear what I said? She was almost saved. What a horrible description. He or she was almost saved. Nearly spared destruction and judgment. You know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is almost saved isn't saved. I'm going to be bold here. I think a lot of people who think they're saved are almost saved. I'm not judging anyone. I can only examine my own heart. But if I look at the actions of Christians in the church today, I say, you know, there's a lot of almost Christians that are almost saved because they're almost living like disciples. And they're almost affecting the world around them. So as I look at this, I realize I don't want to be almost saved. I want to be delivered. I want to be looking up when the Lord returns. She was almost saved, and yet she was lost because her heart was still in Sodom. Her heart was still in the things of this world. Jesus has said it. We've heard it before. You cannot love God and money. Your things, the things of this world. You have to make a choice. She had been rescued from the city. That's the saddest thing of all, that she was safe. But she was destroyed when she attempted to return home. It would be extremely wise for each of us to remember Lot's wife as well. And then in verse 33, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That sounds paradoxical. What is Jesus really saying? Remember Lot's wife. She tried to keep her life, and she lost it. There's so many people, like the people he described in Judea in the last days, they're going to try to hold on to the things of this world, and they're going to lose the kingdom of God. Now, I want to remind you that as the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, he says the kingdom of God is among you or with you or within you. He's saying to them, I am right here, and you're missing it. And there are many Christians today who have an opportunity all the time to grow closer to Jesus, but they're too busy running back to the things of this world, and they miss him. Now, we must, as he encourages us here, live lives of self-denial, even suffering and surrender, if necessary, to not miss the kingdom of God. God isn't asking us to do things. He's asking us to be someone. The difference between human being and human doing, right? What is God really asking us to do? Really nothing. He's asking us to be. In love with him, devoted to him, living for him, growing closer to him, working on a relationship with him. You see, we must selfishly deny ourselves in order to follow him. We must embrace things like daily sacrifice and suffering in order to become like him. And we must obediently surrender our earthly lives to him in order to find eternal life in him. We have to give our lives to him. Amen. That's what he's telling them. Now, Lot's wife was so concerned about this world that it destroyed her. We need to remember these words that Jesus said. Whoever tries, notice tries, you can't succeed. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. So you want to hold on? You want to be there? You want to be saved? Not almost saved, but saved? You have to be in love with Jesus. You have to love him. You have to serve him. You have to have a relationship with him. Or you will be like Lot's wife. Now I tell you, he says in verse 34, On that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. And two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. And in your NIV, in the margin, verse 36, some of your translations have it in the main part, but it says two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. What is he talking about? A lot of people are confused by this. Here he's revealing that when that day comes, remember the context on the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, remember that's what he's talking about. Remember in verse 30, he says, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So on the day the Son of Man is revealed, this is what's going to happen. And I'll read it again. Two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. What's he talking about? You know, some people have incorrectly thought, well, this is the rapture of the church, of course. It's not. This is the day the Lord is revealed. This is the day that destruction comes. This is the day of judgment. It's clear that what Jesus is saying here is that some will be taken while others will be left at the time of his coming. Some will be saved and others will be almost saved. Well, they're in the same bed, they're in the same field, but they're not saved. They're in the same church, maybe the same pew, but they're not saved. They're almost saved. They're close enough, but not close to Jesus. Close enough to hear the truth, but not enough to be subject to it. Those that are unprepared for his coming will be taken away. It says taken away. That's taken away in judgment. Taken away in judgment. With the Lord returns, he has died, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. But remember, our creed says he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Here we're seeing the living and the dead. In a sense, the dead are going to be judged because they're dead in spiritual things. Those that are unprepared for his coming will be taken away in judgment. Those that are prepared for his coming will be spared his judgment. So which one are you? Now, one of the things I want to mention is it's interesting that this described by Jesus actually appears to be a global event. Why do I say that? Because there are two people sleeping in bed at night, right? Unless they work the night shift, they're probably sleeping in bed at night, right? And two women are grinding grain together. That was done in the morning. And then there are two men working in the field. That's done during the day. So it does appear to be a global event. So depending on where you are on the earth, it may be night, it may be morning, it may be day, it may be evening. But the day is going to come. People aren't going to be prepared for it, except that half the people in this example that Jesus gives are not taken away in judgment. Remember, the flood took people away. Sulfur and fire took people away, like Lot's wife. But the people who were spared remain. They're saved. So in this context, we're talking about those that are spared, those that are saved. But it's not because they do something. It's because they are someone. And because they have a relationship with God. Now, Jesus revealed to his disciples how to recognize where and when he would return. Because you see, like everyone else, we're all trying to figure this out. So back in verse 37, where, Lord? Now, it's interesting. Where? Now, you could ask how. You could ask when. You could ask where. They ask where. They don't want to miss it. Where, Lord? But in that question, it's really more than just where. It's like, where, how, when, why? All of the questions. They really want to know more. And this is what he says to the question, where? Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, if that's not cryptic and enigmatic and confusing, then you're not being honest. That's a difficult scripture to understand. It is. And I've studied it, and I think I got it. How's that? Jesus revealed to his disciples how to recognize where and when he would return, because that's ultimately what they want to know. They asked him where because they didn't want to be deceived by false accounts of his coming. Remember, he said people are going to say, here he is, or there he is. And he's like, well, where? How are we going to know? How are we going to know? He's already told them, you're going to know. It's like lightning from the sky. You're going to know. But they want to know where. We know his return will be visible. And I believe, he uses another analogy to describe the visible return of Christ in the air. Remember, lightning, it's in the air, it's in the sky. And then he says this, that his return will be as visible as vultures that circle in the sky above a carcass. That's kind of a bizarre analogy, but it's not if you live in an agrarian society. I've been driving on Route 80, you know, in the country where they have trees and stuff. And I've seen birds, turkey vultures, circling right over the trees. And you think to yourself, well, why are they doing that? I can't see what they're circling, but I have to assume it's something dead. That's what they eat, right? So he uses the analogy, you know, when you look up and you see vultures circling, you know there's something on the ground they're circling. And sometimes vultures circle an animal that's dying. And sometimes they circle it just as it's dying and then feast on it after it's died. But the point is that vultures in the air describe something on the ground. And what he's saying, I believe, is that his return will be as visible as that. You'll know. You'll see it. When it finally happens, we will certainly know. So to all those that want to know when, where, how, and all the questions, you'll know when it happens. You can't miss lightning, and you'll see the vultures. You'll know the things happening. They'll be visible to the whole world when he returns. But that's not the question that needs to be asked. The question that needs to be asked is, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we don't need to do more. It's not about that. We don't need to prove our love. We don't need to prove our knowledge or gain more knowledge. Lord, we just need to recognize who you are and allow you to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunities that we have to share the gospel message with others. And we know that you work through the gospel all the time to reach many. But Lord, here we find ourselves today in the church in America, we find ourselves pretty self-occupied, pretty self-focused and self-absorbed. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be more focused in on you, to look up and not be distracted. Lord, my greatest prayer is that when you return, which I'm sure will take me off guard if I'm still here, that I'll be looking for you, praying to you, growing closer to you, serving others in your name. Lord, I don't want to be almost saved. I want to be saved in you. I want to be the kind of person that lives my life. We all do. We all want to be the kind of people that live our lives for you and in relationship with you. May that be who we become if we're not that already. And may we grow closer to you each and every day. I pray for every heart here today. There may be some here today that don't know you, would admit publicly, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist. I'm agnostic. I don't believe that. Lord, I know I can't do anything to change their heart. Your Spirit can. I pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit now to convict each individual of sin, make them aware of their need for you. And may we who are saved remember Lot's wife and continue to live our lives for you. Oh Lord, we're always turning back to the nasty, sinful pleasures of this world, giving ourselves over to those things which will surely destroy us. Lord, take away the taste for the things of this world, that the only desire we might have is to be with you, to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.